First Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 8, he said, For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, and not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we have with you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You know, the issues confronting mankind at the core are very great. And, you know, most of you guys have heard this so much that it's coming out your ears, but it needs to be said every time the gospel is preached, that for every human being, at the end of their line, there's only two places to go. And one is you're going to heaven, or the other is you're going to hell. Now, anybody that will think seriously about that would recognize just how important the difference, how great the divide between heaven and hell are. Now, most of the human race spends a lot of time trying to be sure they don't think about that. I've noticed over the years a lot of people really busy here and there doing this and that, so they don't have to get down and deal with themselves and deal with those issues. And I often wondered, why is that? You know, why do people avoid the Word of God? I remember having a discussion with my dad early on when I became a Christian, and you know, he became very angry, you know, and he actually took that big ham hand of his and he pounded on the table, and he basically said, if we keep on talking about it, one of us is going to get mad. And since I'm a very calm, collected individual, we had a pretty good idea who that was. But I never understood why, for example, I couldn't really get down and have a sensible discussion with him. You know, why was it there so much resistance? Why was, why couldn't you even talk about it? See, that puzzled me. And over the years, though, I've seen, you know, many other similar situations where people just did not want to get in and deal with the fact that they are mortal. We were kind of having a little discussion in our, my class downstairs, kind of the, you know, under 30 types. And I was talking about how I want to make a comparison between Buckingham Palace and the coronation's going to take place there in comparison to the coronation of King Jesus. And I used the expression, well, when Queen Elizabeth kicks off. And Jordan Baggett got kind of a funny look on her face, to, you know, kick off, you know. You know, like, well, the point is that queens die just like everybody else, don't they? I mean, everybody, the point is everybody's really mortal, you know. And Jesus thought it was unusual that I would use that expression for queens, you know. Queens just die peacefully, you know, and gracefully. That's how, you know, queens and princesses are in the same category, I think. But see, the point is mankind's mortal. And the years that a person actually has in order to function are very few. You know, Lana and I celebrated, is that the right word for it, Lana? We celebrated our 38th, you know, wedding anniversary this week. And it's gone extremely fast. Where'd that time go? Time passes. And so at some point, the person's going to have to end up wondering, well, what did I do with my life? See, what did I do with the years that God gave me? And why do so few people end up really sitting down and grappling with that? I know a lot of times a person's interested in, a lot of times young guys are interested in making a career or kind of establishing their identity. A lot of times young ladies and mothers are interested in establishing their homes. And, you know, a lot of people have a lot of things going. You know, pretty near every week I can count on the fact that there's going to be at least one person that cancel because they got something else going. You know, it's not uncommon for me to have a Bible study and set up and actually get to the town. See, sometimes I have to drive 80 or 100 or 200 miles and get there and then have them call and cancel on me. And I have what's called an inverter in my car. Inverter will take AC or DC current and convert it to 120 volts, 60 cycle AC, so I can plug in my computer and get some work done when that happens. Because, if you're working with people, you just know that, they're not always going to be considerate of your time. And they're not always going to be considerate of eternity. But what strikes me, how many times the level, the importance of what it is that replaces the Bible study. See, properly understood, what could be more important than the Bible study? You got a person that's struggling between heaven and hell, that the battle for their soul is going on, and they choose. I've actually had people call and cancel because there was a TV special they wanted to watch. Just didn't want to miss that particular TV special that week. Next week we'd be back on. But see, now, what is it that could possibly be more important than eternity? See, why is it that people have such a hard time giving eternity the proper weight? I've had people cancel because of ball games. I've had people cancel because of family pressure. I said, well, my folks are coming in and they wouldn't be real happy about a Bible study. Well, why not have the Bible study and let the folks, deal with it? See, why is it that things get in the way of what's important? It's because people can't think much beyond this life. Eternity is still a long ways out there, and it's not going to happen in their lifetime. Well, they're right. Just don't know how long that lifetime is going to be. So, the gospel comes into the world, and it really is good news. It's the fact that God has made a way. And now, the confusion factors are out there. Having a little discussion earlier this week, and actually two different times I mentioned that if you think there's confusion in other areas out there, if you think there's competition for products and all that stuff, that's nothing compared to what it is in the directly religious realm. See, the confusion factors that are set up out there to send people in some other direction other than what the Bible specifically says are huge. And sometimes they're very craftily presented. They're presented in such a way as that almost look scriptural. See, and to a person who can't discern the difference, they look like they're the right thing. You can't tell the difference. So in the midst of that, there comes something called one way. Let's turn to the book of Jude for just a second. The book of Jude is right back by the Revelation. If you hit Revelation and turn about a half a page, I don't know if you can turn half a page in your Bible. Mine is torn enough that it works that way sometime. Right in front of Revelation is the book of Jude. And in Jude verse 3, he said, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints." And it says, the faith. And it was once and for all delivered. See, there is only one. There is only one. Now, in one sense, that makes it simple. Just one. It's not a smorgasbord. It's one. Okay. What makes it complex is all the confusion factors designed to keep you away from the one. Best illustration I heard about this, a guy named Joe McDunn up in Great Falls was talking about how he won a contest for Pepsi. I think he's one of the managers for the Pepsi distributing company in Great Falls. And he and his wife won a cruise, kind of a Mexico Caribbean type cruise. So one of the stop-off points in this cruise, they always do these tourist stop-offs, where, I guarantee you, the town is all ready for the people coming off the boat, okay? And but they were going to stop at, I think it was Cozumel or something like that. It was kind of the, you know, the place where you could buy jewelry, you know, bracelets and all that kind of stuff. And Joe said they got them all together in an auditorium. You know, these big boats have these auditoriums in there. And he said, okay, we're going to stop here at Cozumel. He said, there's one company that we back their work. You know, in other words, you buy a jewelry from this company and it's defective, then we'll guarantee it. And the name of that company is Diamonds International. Now, there'll be all kinds of other outfits out there trying to sell you jewelry, but we're not going to back any of those because we can't, okay? It's trying to, like, you know, back the Chinese with regard to quality food supply. And so, we can't back them. We will back Diamonds International. I said, when you come into town, everybody's going to pretend to be Diamonds International. And so what you do is, this week, they will have a concrete block that they set in front of the place of their business, and it'll have a blue diamond on it. And that's Diamonds International. We will guarantee their work, but we won't guarantee anybody else. Okay? Joe said he got off the boat and went into the place where they were selling the jewelry. And he said if he'd have been interested in buying any, he wouldn't have known which was the real Diamonds International. Because they all had the concrete block with the blue diamond in front. See, you can tell what's going on. Everybody's watching to see what Diamonds International does. As soon as they set up their little deal, everybody counterfeits it. And so now who do you buy your jewelry from? Okay, that's a great illustration, because when God sets something up, the devil watches, and as soon as God sets something up, the devil sets up a counterfeit that looks almost exactly like it. See, every time. So, there's one faith, and it's been delivered once for all, and it's the only one that will get a person to heaven. Anything else is going to send them to hell. It's rules of the game. So I don't like those rules. Well, you didn't make them. Okay. You know, I don't like the idea that God runs the earth. Okay, well, quit breathing. You know, I mean, we didn't have choices to be born. You know, all of us, by the grace of God, were basically born in America. I think everybody here, maybe one or two from Canada. Nearly all of us were born in the United States of America. And as Mike pointed out, you know, you have still the most freedom in this country of any place in the world. And if that's a little bit scary, then that lets you know what's going on in the rest of the world. But, oh, by the way, on Lord's Day, July 1st, I will be giving my annual State of the Union address. So, so we're in the process of collecting information on that one, okay? But, you know, it's a real blessing to have been born in this country. It really is. And to have been born with the legacy of freedom that we have. And remember, that freedom was established so that preachers could preach the Word of God. That was the basic reason that was established. So they could preach the Word of God without fear of having their mouths shut. Because that's what goes on all over the place, is shutting the mouths of the preachers. They don't want your consciousness raised. See, it's really interesting to me, a lot of suburbs you can go into, and you can have a rock concert in the park on Saturday night, and that's okay, but try to preach there on a Lord's Day, you know, you're disturbing the peace. See, the rock concert doesn't bother anybody's conscience, apparently, but a little preaching the gospel, you know, bothers people. And I don't know why that is. Is it that mankind is so rebellious? Is it mankind so much wants to do their own thing? I was talking with Sonny LaBeouf in Butte on Friday. Sonny has a brother that, you know, he drinks a lot. And Sonny actually praises God for the fact that he got polio when he was little, because he said otherwise he'd probably be like all the other reservation Indians. I mean, that's the way he put it. You know, with the drugs and the alcohol and all that sort of thing. And, you know, Sonny's a great guy. I think most of you know Sonny. But he said, you know, his you know, Sonny's staying with his mom. he's got his trailer parked at her place. It's kind of good. She's had an operation on her foot, and she kind of needs him to take care of her and all that sort of thing. But Sonny's brother just moved in. And then he wanted to start bringing all his junk cars and everything else like that and parking it on her property in Rocker, which is just outside of Butte. And she said, no, I don't want all your junk cars all over my property. And he got mad. Okay. And he came home drunk one night, you see, and he was getting pretty abusive over the fact that his mom wouldn't let him put his junk stuff on her property. Now, I'm thinking right there is a microcosm of the human race. People want what they want, and they could care less about, whose property or anything else it is. Now, as I recall checking, all the property is God's. It all belongs to him. And he doesn't want us parking our junk lives all over his property. And so he wants us cleaning things up. That's what he wants. And he's got a little word out there called repentance. He wants us changing, the looks of things around here. That's what it comes down to. And there's one way to do it, and it's called God's way. And as long as people are going to continue to want to park their junk lives on God's property, then they're not going to want to do it God's way. See? So there is, then, one body, one spirit. Just as you were called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Okay? One faith. See, that's all there is. See? Now, back to 1 Thessalonians then. The Apostle Paul came into Thessalonica and he was preaching that one faith. Now, at that point, the devil didn't have quite enough time yet to create the confusion that he did a little bit later. The confusion that was coming at that time had to do with just the basic idolatry, which was very distinct from Christianity. And so Paul came in and he's preaching the gospel. Now, the opposition that he hit primarily was from the Jews. We talked about that last week. See, and so the church, not only was Paul persecuted, but the church in Thessalonica was persecuted severely for the one faith. Okay. Now, Paul said in verse 8 then that the word of the Lord then is sounded forth from you. Sounded forth. Isn't it interesting that most of us in this room know what the one way is? See, we know how to get out of this world. We know the doorway to go through to heaven. We know what that is. Now, the question is, are we excited about that? Oh, yeah, I found the one way to heaven. No big deal. Who won the NBA? So anyway, I mean, let's get over the important stuff, right? Spurs, thanks. A dynasty building. Right? what's important? What's important? The one way. Now, the church at Thessalonica recognized what the one way was. See, one thing about, first of all, coming from a Jewish background, is you would understand the importance of pleasing God. I mean, if you were a thoughtful Jew at all. Another illustration I sometimes use is there was a tour guide, a tour bus that was going through Israel, right? And they were coming by the spot where remember when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem the first time, and he's got everybody all lined up and it's on parade and everybody's excited and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant in on the ox cart, okay, and as that cart's bumping or whatever, and Uzzah reaches out to study the Ark of the Covenant, and fire came down from heaven and got him. David named that place Perez Uzzah. You know, which means basically that he was angry. You know, the anger of the Lord broke forth. But David was angry. Basically saying, God, what are you doing? I got this big parade. I got everybody. It's everybody here. We got all the crowds. We got the big parade. We're bringing your ark into your city. And you do this. You know, what is going on? See, now, God is merciful. But anyhow, the bus driver is telling this story to the people on the bus. And so one little lady raises her hand. She said, Mr. Tour Guide, she said, why would God be so angry? Why would he kill a person? How could a loving God kill a person just like that? And the tour guide said this. He said, if you knew your Bible history, you would wonder why God didn't destroy the whole nation. See, a Jewish mindset that's thinking is going to understand that if there is any opportunity for mercy with God, you take it. Because he doesn't have to have that mercy. He's not obligated to have any mercy for mankind at all. So the early Christians, the people that became Christians out of a Jewish background, they understood the power and the excitement and the joy of the fact that they found the one way. And you see that in the early portion of the book of Acts. I mean, they're meeting together. Christopher did an opening out of Acts chapter 2. And they were meeting together. Gladness and sincerity of heart, taking their meals together. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. See, they're excited about the fact they found one way. This is it. Over here, guys. I found it. Now, what complicates that is, and you are aware of this, is all the confusion factors. A couple years ago, the news media went after the Roman Catholic Church over the sexual perversion that exists among the Catholic clergy. Now, it's not a big secret that that sort of perversion has existed among the Catholic clergy for a long time. Anybody that's in the business knows that. I remember about 5 or 6 years ago, there's a little news blurb that came on. And it said that AIDS was a problem among Catholic priests. And it was 4 times the amount of AIDS that existed in the population as a whole among Catholic priests. And when the Catholic priest was, that Catholic church was asked to comment on it, and said, well, it's true, we're just sorry that these things happened. So then the media, see, the next thing the media did is they went after the Catholic Church for all the abuse, sexual abuse that exists, all right? What are they doing? Discrediting the Catholic Church in the eyes of the public. Right, and the next thing they do, see, once they've got the Catholic Church discredited, then they bring on stuff like the Da Vinci Code, see, which sets up the scenario that the Catholic Church is the one that selected the scriptures to be used. Okay? And therefore, since the Catholic Church, obviously a corrupt organization, selects the scripture, then that whole selection scripture process is corrupt as well. Now, that's not a true statement, but that's what they're pushing on the media. Now, I was pointing out, I think it was to Kerry Wilson the other day, that now the next things are coming after the abuses in the Protestants. See, that'll be the next. Look, you got a nation of 300 million people. Do you think there's an occasional Baptist pastor that has a problem? You think there's an occasional Assembly of God organization that has difficulty in the youth camps or whatever? You think in a nation of 300 million people that there's any problems? See, they can select that anytime they choose to make that an issue. Okay. So that's the next thing that's going to happen. See, the signal. If you pay attention to media, the signals, they always run little signals ahead of time. They just kind of get a little response. You think those guys don't check the polls? You think they don't check the pulse? They do. See, and so they create as much confusion in the mind of the public as possible. You know, Herb in our class was talking about watching something on the History Channel. Well, the History Channel, there's nothing but truth on the History Channel, right? I mean, they research that stuff carefully. These confusion factors, you know, in every possible direction. See, so what we're up against now, and you recognize this, is how to figure out how to be intelligent enough to get the Word of God out, to be excited about it, and be intelligent in the same process. You know, as you know, it's really easy to be excited, but not necessarily intelligent. It's not quite so easy to be intelligent, but not excited, you know. But to be excited and intelligent at the same time, that's really what's required of us in our time, in our generation. So that the Word of God sounds forth. So you can just see that picture. You know, you almost got a trumpet there coming out of Thessalonica. You know, just blasting. You know, it's like the Apostle Paul said in another place, hey, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, slight paraphrase here, who's going to charge into battle? You know, I mean, if the call, you know, the charge isn't clear, you know, whatever, you know, if that isn't clear, who's going to charge? What was that? Well, the word of the Lord sounded forth. See, it was clear from Thessalonica what was being preached. The one way, the Lordship of Jesus Christ was being preached, it was being understood. The word was being spread to the synagogues and to the Gentiles. And it was massive. It was massive. What happened? See, these whole provinces were hearing of the word of God. It's like he said here, verse 8, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia, the province where Thessalonica was, Achaia, the province where Corinth was, but in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth. Now, the human being has amazing communication skills if he decides to use them. Now, Lana oftentimes questions my communication skills, especially my ability to listen. You know, I don't know. I just don't know why she would ever have any problem with my listening ability, but this seems to come up on occasion. I didn't know you said that. I didn't hear you say that. I had no clue that you said, I'm sorry, but I didn't hear that. well, maybe that's just male selective hearing, you know. You know, that's why I'm really glad they have Father's Day once a year so that, you know, try to tell all you understand men. You know, they don't communicate the same way as women. Yeah, I know. Yes, you wish they would communicate. Yeah, that would be really good if they would communicate. But men are different than women, and, you know, they do have their own ways to go about things. And, you know, it's definitely male if they're following in the Lord's way. But, see, the human race really does have a lot of communication going on. And a lot of things just carry extremely fast. You know, why do we even have the expression the grapevine? They heard it on the grapevine. What's that mean? The grapevine is not the official channels. You know. Now, there's a lot of information that comes on the grapevine. Sometimes it's true, sometimes it's not. It's kind of like the internet. Or maybe the internet's just the extension of the grapevine. I don't know. But there's a lot of information that's coming down that grapevine. See, and so you can see how when that church at Thessalonica was persecuted and they stood, the persecution, how that would spread tremendously. See, I mean, even today, we still tell the story of Polycarp that comes to us from secular history. You know, an 88-year-old man standing in front of the Roman authority. They already got the stake there where he's going to be burnt. They already got the branches and briars and stuff around the base of the stake. And said, all you've got to do is deny Christ and say that Caesar is Lord, and that steak isn't yours. He said, how can I? He said, I'm 88 years old. He said, I've trusted Christ my Savior for all these years. How could I deny Him for a few minutes of fire as compared to the fires of eternity? And he said, you don't even need to tie me to that stake. He said, I'll just go stand there. And he did. Why does that story come down to us? See, the things like that, the sacrifices that people make, that stand out, and it comes down through the grapevine. See, the story spread. So you can see that when the church in Thessalonica is facing the persecution and the challenges and the trials that they have and the things that these Christians are suffering, how that would spread. See, not everybody involved. In fact, there's only a small percentage involved are going to buy, going to become Christians. I was thinking the other day, years ago, Paul Harvey, on his noon radio broadcast, he used to advertise something called motor honey. And, be sort of thing that make your motor run better, plug up any leaks and stuff like that. And I always thought if I ever needed any of that stuff, I'd buy some. Never needed any. But, I heard the advertisement. I just never needed any motor honey. But you see, you get an idea of how this Christianity thing spreads like that. People hear about it. They just don't think they need it right now. But if they ever do, they'll come back and check it out. See, that's so the word of the Lord is spreading from Thessalonica like that. There's something I think we ought to just review. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This has more to do with Ephesus, but a little bit of an example. 2 Corinthians 1:8. He said, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he upon whom we set our hope. Now, the reason I'm bringing that up is Luke, in the record of the book of Acts, does not particularly record any severe persecution that happened to Paul and his entourage in Ephesus. Yet when Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians, he talks about they were burdened excessively. Now, for a guy like the Apostle Paul to say he was burdened excessively, you know that the persecution was severe. Luke doesn't mention it in the book of Acts. Likewise, he doesn't particularly mention the persecution that happened to the church at Thessalonica in the book of Acts. He mentioned how Paul and Silas got run out of town to Berea, and then how the Thessalonian Jews came and ran him out of Berea. But that's all he gives it. That's all the space he gives it. See? But in the midst of that persecution, in the midst of those challenges, those guys were still excited about the one way of salvation. I was thinking again about the thief on the cross. And he's hanging there. And finally gets tired of the other thief ragging on Jesus. And so then he says to Jesus, he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. See, I never, until I really thought about it, I never caught the full load of that statement. But see, it's clear if you think about it that somehow the thief knew that Jesus was going to be resurrected. Otherwise, he knows Jesus is dying. So otherwise, he wouldn't be saying, oh, by the way, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom, if he doesn't know that Jesus is going to be resurrected. He's about the only guy that knew that. Nobody else knew that. Now, see, the thought that occurs to me is sometimes when a person knows that they're dying, see, when they're up against that wall, sometimes everything else is cleared out. And they can see what's important and what's not important. And so all that stuff was cleared away. And the thief that knew what was important was his resurrection and Jesus' resurrection. See, he's counting on this. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Thief knows he's dying too. See, he's counting on Jesus' resurrection, and he's counting on Jesus to resurrect him. See? Great clarity of thought. That's, you can see why Jesus would save him. You know, there wasn't such great faith as anybody else in all Israel. See, so the thief exhibits great faith. Maybe it took, shall we say, a near-death experience to bring it to clarity. See, but all of us need to go back and relate to those things. See, we need to go back and put ourselves in the situation of the first century Christians. Put ourselves on the line and say, okay, do I really believe? See, and am I willing to be excited about what I believe? Yeah. I got a phone call the other evening. You know, lady said, "Mr. Wilson, are you still planning on going to the Philippines in December?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, I was just reading a whole bunch about the Philippines." She said, "It's not a very safe place." I said, "Well, no." She said, "I really wish you wouldn't go." I said, "Well, somebody's got to." Yeah, it's... Why can't we put our life in danger? I don't feel like the Philippines is all that unsafe. I mean, I generally feel like I have perfect freedom, you know, when I'm standing and speaking to say anything I need to say, a lot more than I did in Russia, as an example. Okay. But, you know, I mean, the Filipinos, they told us, they said, you know, when Mikhail and I went there the first time, we were just going to catch a bus from where we were back to Manila. And they told us, they were very emphatic, no, American must not travel alone. American must always have Filipino with him. No, American, you must not. You know, we will not let you. Okay. But that, you know, that's distant. You know, I mean, it's distant. Is there a possibility that we as Christians could end up being persecuted for our faith in this country? Is that a possible? Okay. Now, can we be excited though? See, can we, even in the midst of difficult situations, can we be excited about the fact that there is one way? Guys, we found it. This is the way. It's the only way, guys. Yeah, I know it seems like a nutcase thing to say so, but look at this. If there is one way, that doesn't mean two or three or eight, or nobody can figure it out. Isn't it exciting to know that, yes, you can know? Isn't it exciting to know that yes, the Bible is the Word of God, you can prove it? Isn't it exciting to know that Jesus Christ is exactly who He claims He is? Isn't it exciting to know that, yes, you can have a belief in Him as the Scripture describes? Isn't it exciting to know that, yes, you can change your ways, that God has told you, look, your ways are wrong and my ways are right, and follow my ways, and that His ways are revealed in the Scripture? Isn't that exciting to know that? Isn't it exciting, see, that a person can step up and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and know what he means by that statement? Isn't it exciting that a person can get immersed in water and have his past sins forgiven, to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, as the Scripture puts it, to arise and walk in newness of life? See, isn't it exciting to know these things from the Word of God and to know that that's the way? Oh, I know there's a lot of people make that controversial. You know, a lot of people try to confuse that. You know, a lot of people setting up their blue diamonds and concrete blocks. But the fact is, that is the only way. Now, it is the only way. Just got to think about how you say it sometimes. It's the only way. Over here. I found it, guys. See, that's that's what was sounding forth from the church at Thessalonica. Can we be excited about it? And can we stay excited about it, regardless of how much pressure, how much confusion is? See, the purpose of the pressure and the purpose of confusion is designed to shut the mouths of the Christians that know the way. That's what it's designed to do. See, so open your mouth. Get excited. Let it sound forth. See, now I do commend the congregation here in Bolson. I really do. From you, the word of the Lord really has sounded forth. And you are the basis as a congregation for a spiritual revolution. But we can do more. You know, we can crank it up just one more notch. You know, there's all kinds of people in this assembly today you haven't met. Haven't spent any time with. Haven't shaken their hands. Well, do that. Things are rolling. Things are moving. Let it sound. Let it sound. Well, maybe today, say, you'd like to be a part of that. That's the only thing that really counts. You know, I always, when I drive through the Gallant Valley or swing up to Big Sky for some reason and I'm looking at, you know, the $1 million houses, $2 million, $6 million. What's it, Blixus building, what, $55 million house or something like that? Was it, did I get the 155. Oh, I'm just $100 million. No big deal. You know, what? For what? You know, my loving wife of 38 years got arthritis in her back, and if you notice, she doesn't move very well right now. How do things like that happen? I mean, let's see. Lana, I'm going to solve all your problems. I'm going to build a... See, what can I afford? well, let's just say... Okay. I'll build you a $155 million house. That'll make you feel better. Isn't going to do anything. See, how many of those people get their houses built and then they kick off? Sometimes I go up past the old landfill, kind of up on, right at the base of the bridge. There's a bunch of houses up there. Look far away in those places. And there's one house that the guy has built right on the, there's just kind of a tiny hill there. He's built his house right on the top. He's got a great view of the valley. And I used to go to a vacant lot there and pray. And he noticed I was doing it. So one day he kind of wandered around down there to see what this guy keeps doing up in his neighborhood all the time. And so I told him I just come up there to pray a lot of times. Oh, I said, okay. I said, you live in that house up there? Yeah. He said, yeah, I do. I said, you ready to sell? He said, no. He said, the only way I'm going out of this house is toes first. In case you don't know what that means, that's when you're dead and they take you out that way. Okay, that's sometimes you need acquainted. Young people need acquainted with the older guy's vernacular. Okay, he said, "That's my paradise." Well, you know, a lot of times people get their paradise, but for how long? Get her built, and then what? Well, they die. Did they make their life count for anything? Did they make it count? There was a sports writer, Grantland Rice, who said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." You know, it's worth repeating. Okay, do you want to make your life count? That's the question. You really want to make it count? Okay. Work God's program. Then what you do counts for all eternity. The people who you influence, the souls that are saved, your family, the people around you. See, those, that's where it's really productive. That's where you can make it count. All this other stuff that people go after, the wise, the mighty, the wealthy, the rich, you know, the fame, you know. I mean, look, at ladies, do you really want to trade place with Britney Spears or whatever her last name is? You know? Guys, you really want to trade places with Brad Pitt? You know. I mean, what's important? See, what's important? It's making your life count in eternal things. See, that's what God's saying. This is the way. See, the trumpet call is sounding. This is the way. Walk in it. Come on. See? And if you want to be a part of this, if you're willing to really believe in Jesus Christ, if you really repent of your ways, if you're really willing to confess Jesus as Lord, you're willing to get immersed in His name for the forgiveness of your sins, be born again, walk in newness of life, you come as we stand. You know, the good news is called that by God. And He didn't do it just to hype it up. You know, let's see, okay, let's think what sort of Madison Avenue hype job. We'll call it the good news. You know, that should sell well. No, it's called good news because it's the only good news there is. And if we can be excited about that, I mean, cold water from a cold spring, right? And good news from a far country. Yeah? Those are things that are really, really good for the heart. And we got the best news from the farthest country there is. And we got the refreshing, like the cold water from the well that goes with it.